بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ربي اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل العقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. A warm welcome once again to all of you to the 19th episode of Iftar for Souls Season 3. And tonight we will end the second part of the 10 days of Ramadan. And then from tomorrow onwards, inshallah, the 10 best nights of the year will begin. I will reflect a bit more on that point later, maybe tomorrow or in the day after tomorrow's episode. But I think I will be, and also additionally, I will be ending this podcast series on the 27th Ramadan, inshallah. So the last two or three nights I will be, I will just use that time to spend time with my family. All right, so today's topic is actually very, very vast. It's expansive. It's heavy. It's also one of the reasons why I feel that many sects, many groups, they claim that Quran is not by Allah. It's not written. It was written by a man. It was a man-made document, and the Quran is basically plagiarized copy of the previous scriptures because Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he wanted to have he just wanted political power in the region, and that's why he used this book as a means. And this sentiment is mostly brought forward by people of the book, and this is something that has always been going on. We understand that we also understand that as Muslims, from what Allah tells us about their attitude towards truth, and how they have managed to change the word of Allah over time. I will definitely do no justice to the entire meaning of this, the meaning that this ayah carries. Anyway, not in entirety. Also, what I think, what I will be talking about is a very short part of the entire ayah. And so I will be, as always, I would recommend people to, my listeners to do their research, to do research on their own. So this ayah is also one of the last, what we talked about yesterday, that this is one of the last ayat in this section of the surah where the discussion of interfaith dialogue is going on, and how Allah, after describing what was going on there, he starts instructing Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam what to say to the people who are asking you these questions. Because at certain points in times, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has also been instructed by Allah, telling him that no, you're not a madman. This is nothing that is that is sorcery or nothing like that. You're a prophet of Allah. And why does Allah have to send such affirmation, revelations, and ayat to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The scholars have pointed out that it is also possible that once, people who are dear to you, people who are close to you, when they start telling you things about you, it really gets to you at one point. No matter how strong and how brave and how courageous you can be and how much faith you would have in your heart, but at one point you might start you might start budging, you might start feeling uncertain. And that's where then these words come into Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, telling him, comforting him, affirming that no, you are the Prophet of Allah. Whatever you see is not because you're hallucinating. All of that is in reality. So here also, Allah is telling Allah is pointing out what to say to the question that are brought forward. And here we are going to look at the ayah 140, and it says, do you claim that Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, and his descendants were all Jews or Christians? Say, who is more knowledgeable, you or Allah? Who does more wrong than those who hide in the testimony? Who does more wrong than those who hide the testimony they receive from Allah? And Allah is never unaware of what you do. So here there are three rhetorical questions. That's why I think in no way justice can be done to all three rhetorical questions in this episode or even in my book. But I'll try to just scratch the surface. I highly invite you to, I definitely invite you to do the research on your own. But what's more powerful in this ayah, what really becomes more powerful is the mentioning of the prophets, right? In the earlier, in the previous ayah, we saw that, you know, there was this question, will you then dispute with us concerning Allah? That was the dispute about the God. And then it moves forward to the figures that were that are known to the Arabs were pretty much unknown to these figures because they did not come from that line of the prophets, whereas the people of the book, they did come from the line of the prophet. Then Allah mentioned Abraham, the Abrahamic faith, where even in today's time when you read about Abrahamic faith, you have Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, where Judaism is the oldest one, and then you have Christianity coming up at the time of Jesus, and then you have Islam at the time of Muhammad. This is the mainstream commercial understanding of Abrahamic faith. But here Allah says that, and where Allah is asking this rhetorical question, do you claim that all these prophets and his descendants were Jews or Christians? So, you know, what's interesting here that, you know, we established that yesterday as well, that Allah is questioning them that that you really think that they were Jews or Christians. You know, that it is given that if Allah is sending them, if Allah has sent those prophets, what Allah is pointing out here, it means that they were in the message of Islam. They did not belong to any sect. They did not belong to any group. And this is where then this idea comes that, you know, there are certain groups of sects and there are certain sects, there are certain groups who claim a certain aspect of a religion and they make their own to for whatever their ulterior motives are. We don't know that. And that's why Allah ends this verse saying that Allah is never unaware of what you do. Like, there's a double negation again here. Like, he knows what's happening there. He's not ghafil. So the word used here, bighafilin, وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. The word ghafil translated here is unaware. But if you really look at the word of ghafil, it means, it carries the meaning of someone's that's careless, reckless, carefree, negligent, unresponsive, and irresponsible. So what I like are the last two words, unresponsive and irresponsible, which means that Allah is not irresponsible and, irresponsible and unresponsive of what you do. So Allah will respond to what you do and what you've been doing over centuries, that the way you've been treating the prophets, the way you have been changing the message, the way you have been altering the truth, all of that Allah is saying that I will bring it to light. And interestingly, here the word for conceal is again a different word. So when we were reading our, when we were in the previous episodes where we talked about concealing the truth and revealing the truth, there were different words used in those two ayah. And here, the word used for concealing is also different. Now, Dr. Mustafa Khattab translates this word as conceal. Let me see what the others did. Exactly. Ma'arif al-Quran as well as Abul Ala Maududi also translates it as concealing. Now, the word katam, it comes from the root of, where is it? It comes from the root of kaf tamim, and it means, of course, to conceal, example, a secret, to restrain anger, as well as keep back evidence. Now, what's interesting here is that just a second. Keep back evidence, exactly. Here Allah uses the word katam. So who does more wrong? Now, who does more wrong means wrong, the word here uses azlam. Azlam shares a common root with the word oppression, injustice. So who is more oppressive than the one who holds back evidence? So it's not any kind of concealing, right? I mean, if I'm concealing something, I'm concealing my leg. A leg has no evidence in any instant. But the choice of word is so powerful here that you're not concealing basically anything. You're concealing an evidence in a framework of an event. And what is that event? And that event is that you are claiming that all these prophets are Jews or Christians, whereas they are not. And Allah links all of this with, now, you know, on one hand, you have, you know, the claim of Abraham, Ismail, Isaac, Jacob are all Jews and Christians, prophets. And then you have on the other, it starts with this, the first question. The third question is that it is all injustice that when you hide information, and then in the middle of it, you have knowledge. Say, who is more knowledgeable, you or Allah? What I find really powerful in this, that the knowledge was not associated to any prophet. Allah did not say, who is more knowledgeable, you or the prophets that came to you? Allah could have said that. Are you more knowledgeable or the teacher that you got, or the prophet that you got, or the messenger that you got? But Allah relates this knowledge directly to Himself, Al-Aleem. This is His knowledge. This is where, you know, I feel like, you know, the concept of prophethood and the messenger is so, I wouldn't even say misunderstood. It's so absent. I had no idea growing up, for example, in my, I was not taught why prophets were sent. Yes, I was given a rough idea why they were prophets, why they were messengers, what was their what was the deal behind it. But I never, I was never taught to learn about these people on the grounds of them seeing them as humans also. We over-glorify prophets so much that we start missing out this human connection that we can have with these people. I mean, if they had to be so much over-glorified, if they were so much of superhuman, Allah would have sent a different creation, but He did not. He'd sent humans so we can connect to them. And this is why I always say that we are always looking for some stories. We are always looking for some connection. Why do we meet friends? What do we do when we meet our friends? What do we do when we are watching television? We are looking for stories. We are looking for understanding our emotions of what's happening with us, with our lives, with our loss, with our gain, how to process that, what kind of people are out there. These are all stories at the end of the day that we grow fond of. Even if I'm an introvert, I like stories. Even if I don't like to socialize, in my private time, I still deal with emotions. I still have to deal and struggle with what's happening with me. Maybe I'm someone who's struggling how to calm down my anger. Maybe I'm someone who's struggling not to backbite, not to ill mouth anyone, not to have ill feelings, not to have grudges. Yet I have grudges. Yet maybe I'm a bad person in public. But when I retreat, I feel bad for what I've done, and I don't know how to get out of that. Or maybe I'm in a position where everyone makes fun of me. I'm bullied. No one understands me. What do I do with that? Maybe I'm a marginalized group of people who face violence, who face death threats. What do I do with those? What do I do with all of that? How do I find a way out? So I'm sorry for this tangent, but here what's interesting is that Allah is mentioning these. Allah is relating the connection to these prophets through knowledge. And hiding any of that knowledge is nothing less than zulm. It's nothing less but oppression. It's nothing less than injustice. And injustice is, that's why here I would do a small marketing gimmick of my second season of my podcast, is the justice to the self and beyond. How do we understand justice? What is justice? Does justice only rest in the hands of the powerful, in media, in government, in public offices, or in the CEO offices, or in the managerial hands, or justice is also in my hand? And what I do with what do I do with the power? How much power do I have? What kind of power do I have? Why do I have power? All of these questions have to be answered, and all of these questions have to be understood to understand the holistic approach to establishing justice to ourselves and to others. So here you have the prophets, and then you have the alteration of the message. And then saying that, claiming, and these people claimed, Allah never claimed that these people, I sent you this a Jewish prophet or I sent you a Christian prophet. Allah is one established religion, and that is Islam. There was no talk of Jews and Christians. I never knew that before I got in touch with people who were, struggling with Islam or non-Muslims, that these prophets were considered Jews, that Abraham was in the religion of Judaism. But then no one made that claim in Islam. Allah said that Abraham believed in me. Abraham believed in me. No, Adam believed in me. Noah believed in me. So where is all this segregation coming from? It came from people. They wanted to establish power. And this is why when I read the lives of these prophets, when I read the life of Joseph, of Moses, of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I realize that these people had no intention to get any personal gain out of it. No power, nothing. There was a new convert in the time of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and when he saw how Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to deal with his companions, he used to say that this is the way he deals with wealth, this can only be done by a prophet. This is beyond human what he does. And then at another point, there was this a visitor from the Persian Empire. When he went back and he reported what he saw that I've never seen a leader so respected that people would actually want to even take the water that he would use to perform wudu, to perform ablution, and take that water and clean themselves with that. he just has to say one thing and they run to fulfill his command. I mean, how many times do you actually have a people, you have a leader that is revered by people, that they love that leader, not only by words, but by his actions, even more than their own families? How often does that happen? And what kind of change does that bring to people, to the hearts of people? I mean, you have one person going to kill the Prophet Muhammad, Umar ibn al-Khattab, who was the second caliph in Islam. He was on the way to kill the Prophet. He was like, okay, I'm done with this. He has spread enough disturbance in the society. I just want to go and kill him before this goes further. People are dividing themselves. There's too much enmity now. I don't want this anymore, so I want to go and kill that guy. So Umar ibn al-Khattab was a very powerful person. But then that same man claims, after accepting Islam, that he becomes to me dearer to me than more than my own family. You see this transformation of people. That's the sad part. We don't get in touch. We don't get in touch with these companions of the prophets. How many of Muslims actually sit down and read about the life of Abu Bakr, read the life of Umar ibn Khattab, of Uthman, of Ali, Zubayr ibn Awam, and Mu'adh bin Jabal, all of these prophets? Here, I can highly recommend you to watch the series of The Firsts by Dr. Umar Suleiman. He gives you read about these people, and then you start realizing, is this even real? And then because it sounds too good to be true, we reject it completely. But it is possible. This is what I love about Islam, that Islam gives you this hope that you are excellent creatures. You have been made with excellence, and tap that excellence inside of you. You have external influences, but get to that. And this is where you see that, you know, this rhetorical questions opens doors to so many ideas that we can discuss here. We can talk about prophethood. We can talk about knowledge. We can talk about the personal gains. We can talk about imposters. We can talk about what imposters look like, what prophets look like. We can talk about injustice. We can talk about injustice done by people of power once they have the knowledge and what they do with it. The list goes on. And that's why here I can also recommend you to read the Ma'arif al-Qur'an tafsir here, where you have more insight on how people of the book dealt with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why did they call him an imposter? And just a second. Exactly. And what kind of, like, I will now quote from this Ma'arif al-Qur'an. If the people of the book should, on account of their affiliation with the earlier prophets, still keep insisting on their rectitude, the Muslims may ask them a basic question. Who knows the truth better, Allah or the people of the book? Allah has definitely and finally announced the truth in the last revelation, and the people of the book themselves know that. The religion of the earlier prophets was Islam. Yet they are trying to conceal the truth and being unjust in the gravest sense of the term. So this is where you see what I really like, the progression of how these rhetorical questions are developing. We have Allah in the beginning. We talk about knowledge. We talk about epistemology. Then we talk about the revelation. We talk about the prophets, why the prophets were sent, the interfaith dialogue going on. And then now you see that Allah is culminating all of that with the ultimate establishment of the truth that Allah is the God here. There is no other God. There is no other religion. This religion were all man-made. Islam was not man-made. Islam was made by Allah, and Allah sent all prophets on that. And that was a message that was preached. And this is where I feel like I cannot do justice to all of this except give these big main takeaways. That what is the basis of the knowledge of the Jews and the Christians, and what is the basis of the knowledge of Islam, of the Muslims? And what is Quran? Who wrote the Quran? What is Quran? We need to ask ourselves these questions very sincerely and open our hearts to the fact that we are influential creature, we are influential and influenced. We are easily influenced, and we can easily influence people. So that's why we need to see what we do with the knowledge, and whose knowledge do we refer to, and where does knowledge come from, and who do we give power to make up our minds? How much power do we give to ourselves, because that is also important, and how much power do we give to the others? And then, who does more wrong than those who had the testimony that received from Allah, that they received from Allah? So Allah says in the Quran, Allah gave them the testimony that this is the message. That's why there were dedicated Jews Jewish scholars in Medina who converted to Islam later, because they knew it, that this is the prophet that was mentioned. So there is no competition here. There's no competition between religions. There's a competition between truth, and that truth belongs to Allah. This is not a man-made truth. This is not the truth of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent with this truth, to preach this truth, to deliver the truth. That's it. We need to be reminded. We have forgotten it. And that's what Allah says at one point in the Quran, where he talks about paradise. He says that you will inherit. What you only inherit what really belongs to you. So we are going to inherit paradise. We are going to inherit our homes, which we had. So that's why Allah says here at the end that this is huge injustice if you conceal the truth, if you conceal the knowledge. And then the word here for the concealing is, again, you hold back evidence. This is complete injustice that you hold back evidence, and Allah is not going to be, Allah will not leave this unresponded. Allah will not leave this, Allah will not be irresponsible towards this act of concealment. May Allah guide us to His knowledge. May Allah guide us to the truth. May Allah guide us to His light. For His light is the best. For His knowledge is the best. For submission to Him is the best. It's for the best of interest and development of the self. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته